Well, on this beautiful morning, I'd like to talk about the good life, and the life that God has given us is a good life here on this beautiful earth. And yet, we're conditioned today in our times to think that in order to have the good life, really to truly have it, that there are some very specific key elements that are needed, and that we would be able to some key ingredients that are necessary in order for us to truly enjoy life, and that having an abundance of these, having plenty of these, are necessary in order for us then to be able to have our best life now and enjoy it. And of course, the world's formula tells us that the first of these is money. That we need to have a lot of money in order to really have the good life. Because that is what is necessary in order for us to be able to buy a lot of things that we want and need. That if we have enough money, we can see something that we like that looks neat, and we can buy it. So the more things that we are able to have, the happier we're going to be, is what we are led to believe, and that money is the thing that's going to give us that security. It's going to protect us against poverty, and we'll be able to have a lot of cool stuff in our life. But I think that bottom line is that in order to really enjoy this life to the full, we need importance. We need a sense of that people respect us, that people admire us, and that gives us a sense of power. It gives us an influence. We can be sort of leading the way, people looking to us, and so I think that is why there are a lot of times today so many selfies on Facebook and so forth. That why are we wanting to put our picture out there for everyone to see? It's so that people will look to us, and they will think that I wish I could be like they are. They have it all. They are so neat people. So it's that sense of wanting that importance that is a key component of truly being able to enjoy life. But we can have all of those things, and if we don't feel good, if we don't have our health and our good looks, then it's not going to be still able for us to really make the full enjoyment of it. So all of these things are necessary in the world's way of advertising, and we see this being put forth for us over and over again in billboards and in the TV commercials and magazine advertisements, always putting these things there before us, that these are the things that we really need. These are the things that are going to make us happy. They're going to make life enjoyable for all of us. Well, the question that I think comes up is, why then are there so many rich, beautiful people today who are so unhappy, who are so miserable? When we look at the Hollywood people, for example, aren't they the ones who are living the good life? And why are there so many of them that are divorced, that are bickering, that are involved in self-destructive behavior, sometimes suicide, sometimes substance abuse, many different things that come out in the lives of the people who supposedly have it all. Why isn't it working more for these people in their lives? So, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that there isn't some good to be found in having some of these things. Certainly it's nice to be able to have the ability to do some of those things. But is that what the good life is really about? And I think the question that we need to ask, first of all, is who is the one who we should turn to ask the question, what is the good life? And who is it that can tell us what the answer really is? So I would turn here to Psalm 4, and I think we can see the answer here and in other verses of Scripture, where the psalmist said, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us.'" You see, it's God who is our maker, who is our creator. He's the one who created us. He's the one who gives us life. Surely he is the one that can show us what the good things are that we need to have in our life today. So we look to him and we look to his word this morning, and we're going to go to the book of Genesis. And I would suggest to us that in the book of Genesis, in the first three chapters of Genesis, God really shows us the things that are provided for us to enjoy the good life. We find them all given here in the opening few chapters of the Bible. And first of all, the natural world, the world that God created for us. The beautiful blue sky that we see on a morning like this. And to be able to go out and listen to the birds singing in the trees and smell the clean air. This is what is good. God has told us in his word that these things are good. And in the beginning, in the first chapter of Genesis, the creation account, we see this. Let's look through some of these verses where we notice that every time God made something here, what did he say? He said it was good. And he was pleased with the creation as he was creating it and providing it for man. In verse 4, we see, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the night from the darkness." And then when we look at verse 10, "God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good." And in verse 12, "The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." In verse 18, "He set in the firmament the light to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And God saw that it was good." Verse 21, "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So over and over again, God creates things here to populate the earth, to fill the earth for man, preparing it for man as we were about to be created, and saying, and in each case, this was good. This is good. So as we look out and we are able to now be in this world as God created, because that was the height of creation, once God had provided all of these, then God put man right down in the middle of this beautiful world that he created and tells us to enjoy it. Now as we look around this earth and The thing that we are impressed by as we look at it is how it points back to its designer and its creator. And when we go to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, there in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, David calls attention to that. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The world testifies then to the handiwork of God, that God is the designer of the world in which we live. And God says in all of this, it is good. God has given us this world then for us to be able to enjoy it. And it's good for us to go out and take the time to do that. To go out on a beautiful day like this, sit in the backyard, or go down to the marina in Des Moines where we like to walk, or Seahurst Park here in Burien, and just look at the beauty of this world and see how God has given us such a good life to enjoy. As we turn to the second chapter of Genesis, where man has now been created, we see how God then gives men the things that we need here, such as the basics of life. And beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul," it says. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads," and it names these. And then when we drop down to verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" You see that God then thought of man and provided for us the things that we would need to live here in this world. And they're very simple. We have food, we have water, we have air to breathe. We have trees from which to eat the fruit that are provided. And God provides us with these basic things of life that are to sustain us here on earth. Now, as we think about those things, Jesus in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount reminds us that in these things God gives us, we ought to be content with these. We ought to learn to be content and not to become anxious and worried so much about having those, because God has assured us that he will provide them for us. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And he said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." God has provided for us then the things that we really need in order to enjoy life. And are we enjoying them? Or are we looking for something else? Have we become led to believe that these things that God has given us really aren't enough to enjoy life? And I think that that is one of the underlying messages that comes to us through the advertisements that we see today, that you need more than this. This is not going to be enough to really give you the good life that God wants for us to have. Jesus talks about the fact that as a result of this, having this outlook on life, that he says, we can then be able to concentrate on his kingdom. That we can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be provided for you. He assures us of that. But instead of that, too often we feel that we need to go chasing after the things that this world offers to us. And in the process of that, sometimes we forget what really is needed in the good life. That as we go out looking for these things, it's possible that we actually begin to fail to appreciate the good things that God has provided. Now there's another thing that God shows us here in the opening part of Genesis that we do need. And we can have the world to live in, and we could go out and sit and listen to the birds, and we could have food and clothing and shelter, but there's something else that God tells us that we needed, and that was we needed companionship. Because in Genesis chapter 2 here and verse 18, God himself said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So Adam had all of these things, Adam and Eve there in the garden. But Adam by himself was created, we can see from Genesis chapter 2. And God said it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a companion. God then provided that for man in Genesis 2, beginning with verse 18. He said, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God points out then the importance of the family here in the very beginning of the Bible. And he points out that marriage is God's provision for man, for companionship, and for the basis of the family. And there's the permanence of the marriage covenant, the marriage commitment that one man and one woman can enjoy life and have this companionship. And as a result of that is the foundation of the family. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18 and verse 22, the writer of Proverbs, he says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 said that she is your reward. Your wife, in other words, that is something special that God has given. I think we could say that not only is our wife, but if you have a mother, you have something very special that God has blessed you with. And the family that God has given to us, husband, wife, children, parents, the upbringing of our children, having a beloved family that we have to provide this companion, this purpose in life and fulfillment here. God saw the need for that. In Genesis chapter 1, it kind of goes back here. It gives the creation account. Then we go into chapter 2 and it brings forth the creation of man and then how woman was provided for this purpose. So then if we go back into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so forth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, we'll skip on down to verse 31. And it said, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Everything up to that, he said, it was good. It was good. He gets down here and he talks about, now there is man and woman. Now there is the companionship that man can have. And the prospect of the family, the happiness that that is going to bring to man. And it was very good. As we look at those things that are there, we understand the fact that these components, these basics, God has given to them those, and we need to appreciate them. We need to enjoy them. We need to not buy into the world's promise of, no, you need this money, you need all of these things of this life, and we can become so wrapped up in those things and we go chasing after those, and the family begins to fall apart. I believe that we see that happening today. That probably, perhaps some of you even know good friends that have gone through this, that have started out and they have a wonderful marriage relationship. They're so in love with each other. And then they begin to see these things that they need, and they think they have to keep adding one thing after another. And then they get into their career. They both need their career, and they get so heavily involved in those things that before long, that marriage and love that they have had is no longer the guiding principle that is bringing the fulfillment of their life. Now, they need that other out there, and they are chasing after that. And it's sad to see that happen. How many divorces are happening in broken homes and broken families today in our society? Because I believe largely it has to do with this mistaken notion and idea of what is it necessary to have the good life. God has given us those things. God has provided them for us. And in the heart of that, there's one other thing that we certainly don't want to miss out on and fail to mention, and that is the eternal soul that God has given to man. Because when we look here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And when we go over to chapter 2 and verse 7 here, and it says, the Lord God, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, became a living being. And over in the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us in chapter 12, and verse 7, that when we die, it talks about how what happens then when man dies. And it says, then the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, God has given us not only this natural world in which to live, this beautiful earth, and the basic things needed to enjoy it. He's given us the family for companionship, but he's placed within us this eternal soul, that we might have a life that continues on beyond this life. And that is why that is so important, because this life is going to come to an end. This life is not going to last forever. And that is why God put within man the spirit, the soul, for us to be able to prepare ourselves for a relationship with God that will continue on beyond this life into eternity. When we turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, Solomon here, I believe the writer, talked about how To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And he talks about the different events of life that all fit into place to make up our life as a whole. But when he comes down to verse 9, he says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Do you feel that in your heart this morning? That eternity that he tells us God has put that within our heart. That sense that it's not all just about this life. It's not just all about how much stuff we can acquire and accumulate and be able to grab all of the fun and everything here in this life on earth. There is something beyond that, a purpose that God has made us. God wants us to have a relationship. He put us in this world for that reason, that we could enjoy His world, we could know that He is the Creator, and we could have a relationship with God in the center of that. And God has a plan for us that life, when this life comes to an end because of that sin that entered in, can continue on. And there's a resurrection from the dead, and Jesus has given us the assurance of that. But you know, as we go through these first few chapters of Genesis, we can't leave out what happens in chapter 3, because that's where Satan showed up. And at the time that Satan appeared here in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve had everything they needed. They had it all. They were in this world that God made. They had each other. They had water, they had air, they had the trees of the garden. God had said, "Do not eat of that tree in the midst of the garden." Satan came and he deceived them by promising addition when actually it was subtraction. Satan's offer to them was, "You know what, all of this that you have, it's not enough. You need more. And I can tell you how to get it. God is keeping that from you." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." As a result of that, Eve bought into that lie. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we've seen all of the elements of the good life God has created. He's given them for us. The warning that we need to take to heart, though, is Satan wants to take those away from us by offering us something else. Trying to convince us that these things of life that God has given are not enough. They're not going to ever bring you that happiness that you need. He wants to add to your life the hope of greater things outside of what God provided. And that the real enjoyment of life is in sinful things that God knows are not good for us. Worldly things, greed, selfishness, idolatry, immorality. Places that God would not have us to go. Satan wants us to be free to go there. By adding things that ought not to belong in our life, we lose the things that God has provided that gives us the good life. So we need to say no to the devil. And the way that we can say no to the devil is simply by saying thank you to God. Thank you for this life you've given us. Thank you for this world that you created that is so abundant. For the things of life that you provide for us, the food and clothing and the shelter, and for the beautiful family that you provide for us. And the assurance that you have built within us, the soul, the eternal aspect of man that is in the image of God. Thank you for your loved ones, for your family. Thank God for those things. Realize that these are the things that make life good, that bring satisfaction and lasting happiness in life. Because as a child of God, we can have all of these things and truly be able to live this life in the way that God designed it and intended it and bring Him the glory so that one day we can spend eternity with Him. We're going to close by singing the invitation song this morning. There may be those here in the audience that this life, the way that it's presented, confuses us. But I say there's good to be found in these things that the world offers to us. But the world will deceive us. Satan will deceive us if we buy into those notions and not think and not realize and appreciate that God gives us. We need to be content with these things. Appreciate the goodness of God that He's surrounded us with. So if you're here this morning, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ this morning and obey the gospel, commit your life to Jesus. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing the invitation.
There's a fountain reaches for you and me. Let us haste away.